You're in the workshop on man-to-man, one-to-one, ma'am-to-ma'am, person-to-person ministry. My name is Tom Yakeley. I'm the director of the Collegiate Ministries for the Navigators in the U.S. It's a delight to be with you this morning. While you're passing those out, let me give you just a brief biographical sketch on why I'm standing here and you're sitting there. First of all, I was born to my parents, not yours. That's why I'm here and you're there. Thank you. Any other extras? Everybody got one? Could we, let's see, we're going to have to put some of these by the door over here for any latecomers. Not that you're late. I was born in Florida, grew up in a nominal Christian home. I tell people my spiritual pilgrimage peaked early when at the age of 13 I was asked not to come back to Sunday school. My father died when I was 18, a senior in high school. I began to wonder what happened to my father after he died. My parents were holiday Christians. Christmas and Easter, we went to church. They obviously dropped us off at Sunday school, picked us up later after it was over. But after 13 years of age, I didn't go back to the church. My father died when I was 18. I started to read the Bible, a Bible my grandmother had given me when I was 11 that I'd never read. I started reading in Genesis, trying to find answers to what happened to my dad, and got to Leviticus and died in the desert. Put the book away. Went to Florida State University, and it was there during my third year that a friend gave me a gospel tract, and I read it, and it all made sense. And I was sitting in a movie theater before the movie started and was reading through that little tract, and in the back, you know, it has a little prayer, and I prayed, gave my life to Jesus, and Jesus supernaturally invaded my life that night. I put the gospel tract in my pocket, watched the movie, and off Jesus and I went. Didn't tell anyone, didn't know anything, didn't know what had happened. Other than that night, when I went back to my dorm, I had this passion to read my Bible again. When you go to college, you take all your junk and put it on the one shelf that you have, and there it was, that Bible that I hadn't read since my father had died 3.5 years or so earlier. So I picked it off, and this will tell you how ignorant I was. I picked that Bible off the shelf and thought to myself, you know, I started reading this book in the front part, and it got boring about 5 chapters in. I think what I'll do is I'll read the last chapter and see how it ends. And that's what I did, and got in the midst of all the beast and the 666 and all this stuff. And what is all this stuff? I didn't know the stuff like that was in the Bible. But I was fascinated, and I can remember those first few nights after I became a Christian, I would spend all night reading the Bible. Didn't sleep, just so excited, trying to figure out all this stuff. And why was some of that writing in red, anyways? That's how ignorant I was, just clueless. Well, that was 1972, it's a few years downstream from there, and Jesus changed my life. I'm more in love with Him each and every day. This month, my wife Dana and I will celebrate our 27th anniversary. We dated for 6 years before that, fell in love when we were 16, juniors in high school. So much of my life has been with Dana. Actually, I've known her since fifth grade. But we fell in love when we were juniors and then went to undergraduate school together. And off we went together after I came to Christ. We have 3 children, Michael, Amy, and Stephen. Michael's married to a Nav kid, Joy, and they work in Seattle. He works for Intel. My second, Amy, was married in December. She's got 1 year left to go at Wheaton College, wants to be in missions. Our third born, Stephen, is a freshman at Indiana Wesleyan University. Michael, Amy, and Stephen, 2 married, 1 to go. I'm taking applications on my third born for you ladies that are interested. The dowry is small. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin, okay? Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege it is to be with You today, to fellowship with one another and with You. This morning, Lord, as we talk about one-to-one discipling, would you help us to understand this concept more fully? Would you help us to find application for our ministries? Lord, would you protect us from the evil one during this time together? We know that any time your word is ministered, he would seek to take away your word from our hearts before it can take root and bear fruit. And so in the name of Christ and under the authority we have as your children, we bind him and don't allow him in any way to disturb this time. We claim the blood of Christ over this place, asking again that your Holy Spirit would have freedom among us. Speak to us, guide us to truth as you promised, and may all that we do and say lift up Jesus in our midst. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We used to call this man-to-man. In some circles, we still do. Now, it's more PC to refer to it as one-to-one ministry. And so that's the term I will use. Let me do a brief promo before we go much farther. I've written a little booklet. It's available in the bookstore downstairs called The Nuts and Bolts of One-to-One Discipling. So I think it's a dollar a piece. It'll tell you more than you'll ever want to know about one-to-one discipling. It's available down there. So please take advantage of that material if you haven't bought it already. Let me set a context for you. And I will give time for question and answer later. So bear with me. Make a note of your questions, and I'll try to give you time to ask some questions. What's Matthew 28, 18 to 20? What's that called? The Great Commission, right? And you know from your teaching background, the command is to make disciples. That's the imperative. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great if I have time. It's the Great Commission. It's a command. It's an imperative mode. It is, you will make disciples of all the nations if you're a follower of Christ. And so the question then arises, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? And this little picture helps me understand the process as a navigator and as someone at BSU at Oklahoma, what we're to be doing. And I'll show you how I understand how one-to-one ministry fits into this process. We start with the world, and the first thing we do in this process of making disciples is we evangelize. We share the gospel. Evangelism. Proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the good news. And the result of this process is converts, new believers, followers of Jesus who have come into a personal relationship with him as Savior. For some, that would be the end. But in our context, we would understand there's a difference between a convert and a disciple, a follower, an imitator of Jesus. These converts need to be established, and that's the second E, established. In their walk with God, and the result of that is a disciple, a follower, an imitator of Jesus. A mathetes in the Greek. Someone who has a master and seeks to imitate that master. These disciples, though, now need to be equipped. Helped so that they can go and help others. And we call these people that are helping others laborers or workers. And then these that have been equipped to help others, we send them back into the world to continue the process. The command of the Great Commission is to make disciples. But the strategy that you and I are all about is increasing, multiplying the number of laborers, because this is the weak link in the chain. What did Jesus say in Matthew 9? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers / laborers are few. There were few in Jesus' day, there are few today, there'll be few when Jesus comes back. I would submit to you that if you want to be in the center of God's will, wherever you would be, If you give yourself to multiplying or increasing the number of laborers for the spiritual harvest, you will have perpetual employment in the kingdom. Because the laborers are few, they will always be few. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. The command, make disciples. The strategy for doing that, though, is to increase the number of workers or laborers in the harvest, because laborers make disciples. A laborer is someone who can share Christ, lead someone to Christ, then establish them in their faith so that they become a disciple, a follower of Christ. That's a laborer by definition in our terminology. If we make more laborers, by default, we'll make more disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. Because this is the weak link, this is where we focus. It doesn't mean we don't do evangelism, don't do basic follow-up, establishing young Christians in the faith. But the strategy, the emphasis is the laborer because they're few. Now, where does one-to-one fit in all this? We can establish, we can follow up, we can make disciples in a group. We don't need one-to-one. The reason for that is because new Christians are uniform for the most part. We can treat them en masse. They have common needs. They all need to know about assurance of salvation, how to have a quiet time, how to pray, how to witness, the importance of fellowshipping with other Christians, obedience, and all the other things that are part of the wheel and the other aspects of the basics of the Christian life. Therefore, we can treat them in a group. Common needs. We can make disciples in a group. If we have one-to-one in this part of the process, it's a bonus. But we don't have to. But from moving a disciple to a laborer, this equipping phase, now we have to have one-to-one if we want a laborer who will continue to labor for a lifetime. And here's why. If we only do group equipping, what we do is we train laborers to function in a program. And as long as the program works, they'll be able to labor. But if they ever find themselves in a situation where the program doesn't work, or the material is not available, or they're in a different context, suddenly their spiritual laboring is hampered or hindered greatly. In the equipping phase, now we're helping this disciple who's striving to become a laborer. We're trying to help them help someone else. Now we have two generations. We're helping them, but we're also helping them, their people, the ones that they are seeking to help grow in the faith. And because we've got two generations, it gets more complex. You can't treat them in a group. We still maintain small group activities in this equipping phase. Small group Bible studies and the like for this group of people. But we now have to begin to add one-to-one, helping them help their people. If we do that, we'll get a laborer who will function for a lifetime. If we don't, we get people who reproduce programs, and it's only a matter of time before the process stops. Does that make sense? One-to-one, it's a bonus in the establishing phase over here, from convert to disciple. Here, it's a must if we want laborers who will labor for a lifetime. And I know that's what you're about, that's what I'm about. We want to see spiritual generations moving away from our lives for a lifetime of laboring for Christ. We want to see ripples going throughout time, lives touching other lives, because we impacted someone and started the ripple. All right, now let's take that sheet I gave you and talk about what is one-to-one. One-to-one is meeting another individually, eyeball to eyeball, face to face. It involves sharing your whole life with another, helping them by the grace of God progress to maturity in Christ. Let me add a couple comments here, and I will comment as we go through this material. I gave a workshop on this one time, on one-to-one. At the end, I took some questions and answers, and one of the first questions was, so can we do this in a group? No, we're talking about two people here. One person talking to another person. Four eyeballs. Unless someone only has one or zero or whatever. But it's two people, okay? Face to face. It involves imparting our whole life to someone. It's not notebook to notebook here. It's not book to book. It's imparting your life and what you know about Christ to another individual. It's imparting your whole life. If it was notebook to notebook, we could have just given you a handout and say, blessings on you, go share this, multiply this, go to Kinko's and make disciples. But it doesn't work that way. It's life to life. It's sharing your whole life with an individual. If you don't share your whole life with someone, what they'll feel or what they'll sense that you're treating them like is some kind of spiritual project. And you don't like to be treated like that, do you? I don't like to be treated like that. So you're developing a friendship with someone that will go on much farther beyond this formal discipling time. Lord willing, you'll have a friendship that will go for a lifetime. Share your whole life. One-to-one is a method by which one Christian opens their life to another. It's only a method. One-to-one is not the method of discipling others. It's a method. And it's opening your life to individuals, not just your notebook. It's a method of instructing, training, and building individuals characterized by regular personal times related to specific objectives with periodic evaluation. Now, let's look at some of those underlying words. Regular times with someone. If you are entering into a one-to-one discipling relationship with someone, you need to be meeting with them on a once-a-week or once-every-two-week timetable. Any less frequent than that, you have a casual friendship, but it is not a one-to-one discipling relationship. Why? Because too much can happen in a period of more than 2 weeks. And when you get together, all you're doing is catching up on everything that's happened. And life is too complex, too fast. Too much happens. If it's less frequently than once every 2 weeks or once a week. Ideally, once a week. It's personal. That is, again, the four of you getting together alone, not in the midst of a busier context. Related to specific objectives. In a one-to-one discipling relationship, if you are the one who's doing the discipling, you're the mentor, you're the coach, you have to know where you're going. Someone has said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And that's true. You have got to, one, assume a responsibility before God that you're going to help this person in their spiritual pilgrimage. Secondly, you have to know where you want to take them. If you don't, you'll take them somewhere, but who knows if that's the right place you should have taken them. You certainly will have walked together for a while, and we'll hope something good will have come out of it, but you could be much more effective, much more intentional, if you had thought through carefully where you want to go. And that's another aspect of this one-to-one, and that is it needs to be intentional. It's not, hey, let's just get together and see what happens. But let's come together and what do we feel like talking about today? Or let's come together and what problems do you have that I can help you solve today? Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Would someone read that for us, please?
For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building.
The NIV says, we are fellow workers with God. You are God's field. That version says husbandry. You are God's field, God's building. That first phrase, we, Paul and his companions, he says, we are fellow workers, co-workers, co-laborers together with God. Now let me ask you a question. Does God need your help? This is not a trick question. No, he does not. If God needed any help from anything or anyone, he wouldn't be God. Correct? But he extends to you and to me the great privilege of working alongside of him, changing individuals to be more like him, working with him, helping people grow up in him. That is an incredible privilege, people. God will get the job done. He will. All the nations will be represented in the kingdom. Revelation 7:9 says that. The Great Commission is accomplished. The question is, will we join with God in the process or not? You and I are extended the invitation, once we come to know him personally as Savior and Lord, of working alongside of him, impacting others. He doesn't need us. He's not dependent upon us. But he asks us, would we like to join with him? Paul says we are co-laborers together with God. You are God's field, God's building. And a great, great, awesome privilege. And then he says, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul calls himself an expert builder. He's talking about a people builder here. He's using that building analogy that he picked up in the earlier verse, and now continuing on for the next several verses here. He calls himself an expert builder, an expert people builder. And that, as we talk about one-to-one discipling, that's the mentality I want us to have, that Paul would have us to have, that Jesus would have us to have, I would submit to you, that we are to be expert people builders, not doctors, but builders. And there's a difference. What I described for you earlier was what I would call the doctor mentality. We get together and see what new illnesses have popped up since the last time we met. And I prescribe my prescriptions, my treatments for your illness, and send you off. And you come back the next time we're together, perhaps next week, and you tell me any new illnesses that have come up. I dispense my spiritual medicine for you, and you go back home. We're together again the following week, and you are arriving with new illnesses. And I'm constantly putting out fires, solving problems for you, rather than helping you turn to Christ and let Jesus and you solve your problems. And what I'm doing is building dependence upon me as the coach, as the mentor, as the discipler, instead of having you become more and more dependent upon Jesus, which is what we want. Have a builder mentality, where I am coming to the building site. You know, a builder doesn't come to a building site and say, let's see, what do I feel like doing today? I feel like windows. No, I feel like plumbing. No. The builder comes with a plan. He has a blueprint. He or she has a blueprint that they're working off of. Now, although they have a plan, they have to change. They have to flex. They have to be, you know, it's not just black and white. We're not talking about an assembly line approach here where we, and out comes this follower of Jesus. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by him. And if we're getting together with someone and we had planned to talk to them about witnessing today, and they say, hey, we're just catching up, how's it going? And this person says, well, last night I found out my grandmother died. We don't just say, well, I'm sorry to hear about that, let's talk about witnessing. You know, we are led by the Spirit, and we deal with things as they come up. But there is an intentionality, there's a plan. I know where I'm going with this person, where I want to go with them. They may not know the plan, but I know where I'm going, and I've assumed that responsibility before God to help them. As an expert builder. Now, an expert builder implies that we have lots of experience. And Leroy Ames, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, correctly titled his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, not The Lost Science. It's an art. And if any of you are talented in artistry, or not artistry, what is that? Painting, you know what I mean. You know that when you first start, you're doing stick people. I never progressed past stick people. I'm still challenged graphically. with stick people. But you know that you progress. The more practice you get, the better you get. The more strokes you put on that canvas, the better. And that's the way it is with disciple making. The more practice you get, the better you get. And the wonderful thing is that God works with us even in our learning phase. Even when we're experienced, we still make mistakes. So, just get out there. You don't feel confident? Hey, it's when you do feel confident and you're dangerous. If you don't feel confident helping someone else, you're going to pray. And that's a wonderful place to be. Jesus will help you. Be an expert people builder. So have objectives. Know where you're going. Have a plan, and we'll help you with that. In fact, this little booklet talks about helping you understand where to take someone, how to get them there. With periodic evaluation, you need to be able to step back in your one-to-one discipling times and ask yourself, where are we going? Are we going down this road I thought we were going down? Or are we off here in the weeds somewhere? It's a method distinct from, but used in conjunction with other methods of influencing and training individuals, such as small groups, church services, seminars, conferences, etc. One-to-one is just one method. But if it's the only method that we're using in helping someone, if the only input they're getting is from us, you know, some people call that a cult. And rightly so. We want well-rounded spiritual growth in those we're helping. So give them lots of exposure to other things. Seminars, conferences, retreats, church services, small group, large group, one-to-one. And you'll get well-rounded spiritual growth. Fourthly, it's a method by which subject matter is presented in a simple, planned, structured manner so that it can be reproduced through the generations. Simple. Keep it simple. As you're helping someone in some of these areas you want them to grow up in, let's say it's in the establishing phase, you've decided you're going to meet with someone individually in addition to small group Bible study they're involved with. Keep it simple. When you're talking to someone about prayer, for example, how many verses are there in the Bible about prayer? Thousands, probably. You don't need to tell them everything. You need to tell them what they need to know at that period of time. It should be quite simple. If you can't remember it, what you're sharing with them, or what you would share with someone, if you can't memorize that, what you share, it's probably too complicated. If you've got too many verses. For instance, if I'm helping someone on prayer, a new Christian in the area of prayer, I would go to Luke 11, where the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And what did he do? He taught them the Lord's Prayer. The first 13 chapters of Luke 11 is where I take young Christians to teach them about prayer. Because that's where Jesus went when he taught his disciples about prayer. Keep it simple. Planned, again. Have a plan in mind so you know where you want to help them go. And then structured. Structured in the sense that it's reproducible for you. So that if you're helping person A in the area of prayer, you would help person B in the topic of prayer with the same material. In other words, you need to write it down. Once you've identified certain key things, key topics, if you will, that you want to help someone with, then write these little lessons down somewhere. Keep them in a notebook or a file folder so that when you're helping person B or C or D, you don't have to recreate or re-prep all this. Just go to it. I remember that prayer, Luke 11, first 13 verses. And take your Bible and off you go. Lastly, in our one-to-one times, everything that we do needs to be Jesus-focused, Bible-centered. Jesus-focused, Bible-centered. It all revolves around Jesus. He's the reason for living. He's not just the reason for the season at Christmas time. He's the reason for life. Relate everything back to Jesus. So, for instance, the reason we have a quiet time is so that we can fellowship with Jesus. The reason we memorize Scripture is so that we can think the thoughts of Jesus. The reason we witness is to tell other people about Jesus. The reason we pray is so we can talk to Jesus. The reason we fellowship is so we can be with other Christians who love Jesus. The reason we obey is because Jesus is Lord, and everything is Jesus. Don't ever forget that. And it's Bible oriented. That is, it's everything we're imparting to others. It goes back to the text, the one text, the Bible. So that they don't think I'm just dreaming this up out of my head. But they have a Bible, I have a Bible, and we find it in the Bible together. And because we've submitted ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures in our life, because it is the Word of God, they will apply it to their own life. Because it comes from the Bible and not from Tom Yakeley or the Navigators or Max Barnett or BSU or whomever. But God says it, so make sure we're imparting the Bible to people. Let me stop there and take pause for questions or comments. Any thoughts, questions, comments right now? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Great question. Let me repeat that question for the tape. I think this is being taped. The question was, how do we balance the doctor mentality, because we do have people that do have problems, so we need to pay attention to those, with the builder mentality, where we do want to be proactively building in someone's life? That's an excellent question. And that would be, I think, probably the balance in that is just be Spirit-led. Pray for God to help you in that. And there are times when I come to a meeting with an individual that I just scrap the plan I have for today because this is a problem we need to address. But if I find myself every time scrapping the plan, then I'm probably not being a builder, I'm being more of a doctor. And so I want to be sensitive, I want to impart my life, I want to find out what's going on in their life, I want to find out what God is doing, what God is teaching them, where God is working, what problems they're encountering, where is Satan attacking? But again, I also want to be proactively building so that in future situations, when Satan does attack, I've already laid a foundation in their life that gives them ability to respond to those difficulties themselves with Jesus rather than having to run to me for help. So it's, I don't know that there's a correct, you know, black and white answer to that. You need to be Spirit-led. But just look for trends. If you're always putting out problems, dealing with crises, every time you're together with an individual, probably need to make a shift. You're probably too heavily weighted one side. If you're never talking about problems, never, you don't know this person, you're not communicating, you don't have a friendship. And so that would be a correction on the other side. Good question. Any others? Yes, sir. The question is there any kind of general guideline about an older person helping a younger person, or what would be ideal? I think the key to that, I don't think there is a guideline on that. The key is the teachability of the one being helped. Some older people have been very teachable to younger people. In general, though, usually it's the older helping the younger. But again, remember, spiritual maturity is what we're looking for, not age maturity. And so you can be relatively young and helping another person who's older than you as long as you're mature in Christ. So the key is spiritual maturity, not age, physical age.
You're talking about specific objectives.
Let me make one other comment related to that, and that would be cross-gender discipling. No such thing. We don't do males discipling females, unless she happens to be your wife. But as a general rule, on a one-to-one basis, again, not a good idea. Mixed motives there. Just like we don't do cross-gender one-to-one evangelism, or there's no evangelistic dating. You know, come on now. This person needs to hear the gospel. Find someone of the same gender to share the gospel with them. Okay, there's another question. Yes, sir.
You're talking about specific objectives.
Mm-hmm.
This may be a bigger question, but what are some specific objectives dealing with each level of convert, disciple,
Yeah, in this booklet, it details that for you. That would be too big a question to try to answer here. But there is, and there's specific content. Others have gone before us for many, many years and have discovered this. And by experience, you don't have to reinvent this thing. People have already figured out what things are kind of foundational to be working with someone, what topics you'd want to work with them in. Just rather than sit down and try to dream it up yourself, copy from someone else, and then as you use their material, then adapt it to your own situation. Adopt it first, and then adapt it. Another question? Okay, let's move on. There are generally three types of discipling relationships. When we disciple individuals, our relationship with them will progress through different stages. And remember this, the depth of our friendship will ultimately determine how much we are able to help them. It goes back to that teachability question or answer I gave earlier. How close we are, age is not so much the difference, but how open, how connected are we relationally will ultimately determine how much of an impact I have in this individual's life. Are they teachable? Are they responsive to me? Are they seeking to apply what we're learning together? Work at building deep friendships, and you will impact people as you grow up in Christ. We must realize that as we begin to disciple another, we're entering into a lifelong friendship or relationship with that individual. It's not just while you're students. You will graduate, you will go your separate ways, but you'll still stay connected if you've done a good job developing a friendship. I've still got friendships that I started many, many, many years ago, shortly after the earth's crust cooled. And you will too, by the grace of God. And that's part of the joy of life. It's 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy hearing that my children are still walking in the truth. Keeping tabs on those that you've helped and seeing how they're still going on for Christ and helping others, it's such a joy and what satisfaction it brings. I would submit to you that your one-to-one relationships will go through three separate stages, if you will. And I've listed them at the bottom. I didn't take the time to give you the details on that. You might want to take notes on this, but I think it's general enough that you can get the concept. Casual one-to-one. This is where we start with someone. Can someone read or quote Proverbs 27:17? Thank you. It's the iron sharpening iron. It's rubbing off on one another. It's the principle of contact in this phase of discipling. We're together with them a lot, oftentimes in very casual settings, and we are rubbing off on one another. We are sharing our lives. The person we're helping may or may not know that I have a plan. I have a plan still. It's still very intentional, but they may not realize it. What is it? We see them socially, playing together, eating together, working together. The objective is to deepen our relationship, encourage them, and model before them what we want them to become. And modeling is heavily emphasized in this relationship phase. I'm just before them, talking to them, exposing them to all the things that I'm doing in pursuing Christ and how I'm seeking to live that life out. Each time we're together, we're sharing on a growth topic, though the one we're helping may not realize our plan. The atmosphere of our times together is loose and informal. Casual, one-to-one. Let me illustrate. I was a young Christian in school at Purdue University. I met a navigator staff person. I liked this person because he liked to play golf and I liked to play golf. And so, he invited me to play golf, and off we went to play golf one day. He picked me up. We're driving to the golf course. And notice on the front seat of the car, there was a little bifold little book, what looked like a booklet or pamphlet or something. It wasn't a pamphlet. I picked it up and it had little cards in it. It was a verse pack. Never seen one of these things before. I asked him what it was. He said, oh, I memorize scripture. And I write the verses on these little cards and I carry them with me and memorize verses as I go. I said, you don't do that. He goes, yeah, I do. I said, well, let's just see. I went through this and I found the longest verse I could find, an Old Testament verse. I figured he wouldn't know that one. And asked him to quote it. Doggone it if he didn't know it. I checked another one. He knew that one. Every verse in the pack he knew. Word perfect. Boy, I was impressed. I never seen anybody that did this kind of stuff before. So I said to him something like this. I said, hey, Lee, this is really incredible. Where does a guy get one of these? He said, I just happen to have one right here in the glove compartment. And he gave it to me, and I started memorizing scripture. And I was hooked, reeled in, and on the stringer before I knew what had happened to me. It was very loose. He didn't sit down with me and say, now, Tom, I want you to take notes. Let's look up these 10 verses and what the Bible says about scripture memory and why it's good for you to memorize scripture. Then I'm going to give you an assignment to memorize one verse a week for the next 10 weeks. I'm going to check you every time we're together. That was too structured. We were just friends going to play golf. But he had a plan. I just didn't know it. In fact, if he'd shown me the plan he had for me, I would run the other direction. And you might have people that way too. So there's an art to this, in this casual phase. We're getting together, having fun together, working on the relationship, and we're modeling. And he is, or she, you're looking to take advantage of opportunities that God gives you to impact them. Sharing your life, what you're doing as you pursue Christ. Sharing the Bible with them. Again, Jesus-focused, Bible-oriented. Casual. And that happens, when do we use that? It's in this initial establishing phase here. You lead someone to Christ. I'm hoping you'll have a small group Bible study that you can connect them to. If it isn't one that you're leading, it'll be another one you could plug them into. So they begin to get regular small group Bible study attention. But then if you want to meet with them individually, in addition to that small group, then it would be more of a casual, what we're talking about here, this casual one-to-one. You have things that you want to impart to them, but they don't necessarily know the plan. They just see you as a friend who always is sharing the Bible with them. Casual. Now, much of what goes for discipling today begins and ends with casual one-to-one. See, often this casual is more of the doctor mentality we were talking about earlier. It's, now, how's it going in your walk with Jesus? You know, well, I'm still struggling with, you know, pornography. Well, let's look up some passages. You know, let's talk about it. Let's pray about that. Let's look up some passages on purity of life. Or I'm still struggling with this girlfriend or boyfriend. You know, and they're a non-Christian now, and I don't know what to do. I'm afraid that Jesus wants me to break up with them. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. That method, this casual one-to-one, is not the beginning and the end. It's just the beginning, because we want to be able to move beyond that. As a person becomes more established, becomes a follower of Christ in this disciple phase, and we begin to equip them to become a laborer for Christ, now we want to move out of this casual one-to-one into more of a structured one-to-one. Take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Deuteronomy 3, 28. God is speaking to Moses in this passage. So I'm going to read what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 3, 28.
Thank you.
God tells Moses to select Joshua, to commission him to be the next leader, and Moses was to encourage him and strengthen him. That is, to disciple him in our terminology. God was to help Moses, who was going to help Joshua. Now turn to Joshua 11:15, and we'll see how Moses did. Joshua 11:15. Someone read that for us, please.
Just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servants, Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses.
Moses did a good job. God to Moses to Joshua. Three generations. Three spiritual generations, if you will. And everything that Moses commanded Joshua, Joshua did it. He left nothing undone that Moses commanded him. Moses did a good job. But there was a selection process. There was a formality here now. There was an intention, a very clear intentionality. And that's when we move to this type of one-to-one. When the person that we are helping begins to show consistency in their walk with God, begins to show teachability to us, as their spiritual leader, begins to show a desire to be involved in helping others, if it's during this equipping phase, come to know Christ and then grow up in Christ. When they get a desire to have a personal ministry, now we begin to move into a more structured one-to-one. Let me read you this definition. By definition, our times are now more structured. Duh. They're looking to us for help in spiritual growth. We are now expecting them to take notes on the things that we're sharing. You see, it's more of a teacher-pupil mentality now. So we come, I'm teaching them from the scriptures, and they are taking notes, and then seeking to apply it to their lives and their own personal ministries. Structured one-to-one is instructing, training, and building individuals. Our objective is structured building into their life so that they can reproduce themselves in the life of another. The goal in the establishing phase is to help them become an imitator of Christ, a follower of Jesus. The equipping phase now, when we add structured one-to-one to this, now we're helping them give their life away to others. They're looking outward. In the establishing phase, they're looking inward. It's all about me and Jesus. Now, in the equipping phase, it's giving Jesus away to others, helping people come to know Christ personally as the Savior, and then helping them grow up in Christ once they come to know Him. Structured one-to-one. Here, I began to lay all my cards on the table with them, because now they've decided they want to be involved in helping others. I now begin to explain to them how we would go about doing that. We talk about a plan, where we're going, how we're going to get there. I might give them assignments during this time. And maybe it would be do a Bible study, read a book, listen to a tape, and then we'll talk about that on the next time we're together. It's more of a, again, I mentioned before, a teacher-pupil mentality here. But they are eager for that because they are looking to me or to you as the coach, as their mentor, to help them accomplish their objective, which is to impact others for Christ. Please remember that you can never take someone farther than they want to go in their spiritual growth. It's not that you're going to take them and help them fulfill your vision for their life. It's you're going to help them fulfill their vision for their own life. You're just a tool being used of God to help them reach their own goals and their own vision. And if their vision is to be involved in the Great Commission, now suddenly we're in sync because you can help them. You know how to do that, where to go. And you are a great blessing. Suddenly you're a resource to help them accomplish their own vision, what they want to do, where they want to go. Casual, structured. But there comes a time when we've taught them what they need to know. We've taught them how to make disciples, and they're doing it. That is, there comes a time when people need to graduate out of our one-to-one discipling. It's not, I'm your mentor for life. This is a period of time where I'm coaching you, helping you get up to speed in knowledge and skills in certain areas. But then once I've transferred that, we need to have a graduation exercise. And you need to move on, and I need to move on, find someone else to help. And you need to be doing the same. Now, in a collegiate ministry, it's wonderful because we do have graduation, usually. Don't we? Your parents are certainly hoping that there is such a thing in your future. As someone who writes the checks to schools, I was hoping that I would see that graduation one day for my children. In the community, it's a little different because unless there's a job transfer or something, it's a little more complicated. But in collegiate ministry, it's wonderful because we have cycles. People come and they go. They come and they go. Although we maintain the friendships, we're often separated then by distance. So graduation is a little easier out of the ministry. Jesus had a graduation exercise on the Mount of Olives. He went up to heaven and essentially said, okay, go get them. You know, 10 days later, they found the Holy Spirit and did go get them. Peer one-to-one is the third phase. Here they've graduated from the ministry. Let me read for you Philippians 2, 20 to 22. Philippians 2, verses 20 to 22. Paul talking about Timothy. Timothy now had been gone with Paul, had ministered with him, and now was out on his own personal ministry. Paul talking about Timothy says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son, he's served with me, but now he's out on his own. He's doing well. What is peer one-to-one? It's a relationship with those we've trained in spiritual reproduction. A soldier in the battle and a co-laborer with us. We now see them less frequently, and we are now helping them help the ones they are helping. As we identify needs or gaps in their training, we help them. Our objective is to help them embrace the vision and task of making disciples for a lifetime. Remember we said that at the beginning? It's a lifetime of laboring for Christ. And so we have a graduation exercise. They're off to one coast. We're off to another. But we maintain contact. Why? Because we have a friendship. And now with email, it is wonderful. It's easy to maintain contact. It doesn't cost you a whole heck of a lot. And as they're embracing that vision, trying to continue to impact others for Christ, they're going to come against some situations, maybe some discouragement. Maybe they need some questions answered. And you'll be able to help them through that. I still coach people. In one sense, that is answer questions, try to encourage them. People that I helped 30 years ago, we're still in contact because we're friends. And they're still going on for Christ. And I'm still encouraging them, helping them, giving them tools, specifics to help them accomplish the objective. It's a peer relationship now, though. It's no longer a teacher-pupil. Now we're equals, in a sense of equal and have our own ministries. Some of us may be doing it as laymen and women, but and some of us in a full-time capacity, but we have a sense that we're all involved and personally responsible for helping fulfill the Great Commission. Now, those are the three types of one-to-one and how they fit. All the other specifics, the nuts and bolts of that is in this little booklet. That's why it's labeled what it is. The nuts and bolts. It's the, how do you recruit someone? How do you select someone to meet with individually? When I sit down with them and I have an hour and a half, what do I fill that hour and a half with? What topics do I want to help someone with? How do I package that material to deliver it when I'm sitting at a restaurant and have 1 hour or sitting in the student union with someone? It's all in here. you can get the specifics on that. Now, let me pause and let you ask some questions. You have lunch at 12:30, is that right? We'll give you just a few minutes to get ready for lunch, but are there any pressing questions you might have? See, as soon as I start thinking about lunch, it's like, don't you dare ask a question. Lunch will not be served till 12:30, even if we get out earlier. So, questions, thoughts? Yes, sir.
What do you find are the best environments to meet with people?
The question was, what do I find are the best environments to meet with people? Well, it depends on who I'm meeting with. And again, there's comments in the booklet on that as well, but you want to find an environment that's free from distraction as much as possible. So meeting someone in a dorm room, if you can be alone with them, is helpful. But if they've got roommates that it will be coming in and out at any given moment, probably not helpful. Meeting them in the student union in a corner somewhere in a table is helpful. I look for booths, I look for tables on the edges, rather than sitting in the middle of the room where people are constantly walking by, and or we may find friends that, you know, not that I don't like my friends, but I'm here for a purpose. So I look for, if it's a public place, I look for something that's a little semi-private at least. I meet people a lot in restaurants now. Everybody has to eat, and so that's an easy time to carve out the time. Students, you have much more flexible schedules in one sense, and so it seems to be a little easier. Plus, you keep longer hours than community people, and so that's helpful as well.
When you meet with people in restaurants, do you typically buy their meal, or do you just get everything for yourself?
The question was, when I meet someone in a restaurant, do I usually buy their meal? If I've recruited them to meet with me, oftentimes I will encourage them to come, and I'll try to keep the cost for them as minimal as possible. That is, cost, financial cost, as well as their time and whatever else I'm asking them to do. So oftentimes I will buy them lunch or breakfast or whatever it might be, just to encourage them that this is a good thing for you. It can help your budget. But having said that, though, I find that people are so grateful for the help they get that oftentimes they feel embarrassed that I'm always buying for them. So it seems more often than not that they'll end up buying me meals because they just want to do something back for me because I'm helping them so much. So I don't have a hard and fast rule on that. If you're on a budget, don't have the money to buy people meals, take them out for a Coke. You can afford a Coke usually. Yes, sir.
How can we be confident so soon that we're in fact able to do this, not seeing ourselves as taking from A to something?
Yeah, the question is how can I be assured that I am capable/confident competent in doing this rather than just deceiving myself that, well, it's kind of an ego trip. I want this is my mentoree type thing and the person I'm discipling. By the way, never say to someone, this is my disciple. Don't do that. You know, they are Jesus's disciples. They're not your disciple. I've been on campuses and I'm introducing, I'm meeting students and some student leader will come to me and say, hey, I'd like you to meet Bill. He's my disciple. Don't do that. This is my friend Bill, and we meet together or something like that. I help him or something like that, but they're Jesus' disciple. To answer the question, I think I'm assuming you're involved with someone who's helping you. If you're not, I would find someone who knows you or knows about you who can help give you some advice on that. Tell them, this is a desire of mine. Do you think I'm ready? And get a third-party opinion on that. Someone who loves you, cares for you, knows you, and can give you some advice.
In your experience, what's the maximum number of people that you can meet with at
once? The question is, how many people can you meet with at once? It depends. It is an art, not a science. Everyone has different gifting, different capacities. And again, the more experience you get, the more capacity you add. When you're first starting, maybe one or two. In your case, as students, maybe one or two. As you get more experience, if you're in the ministry full-time, I've met with as many as 6 to 8. It's a matter of how many meals can you schedule during a week. Now, in addition, you got to remember, in addition to the times you're meeting with them, there's prep time outside of that. So that as you get the prep done, though, and you begin to get stuff pretty well organized, then it's just a matter of how many can you schedule. But again, remember, too, it's not just the meeting them for that hour, hour and a half. You're developing a friendship, so you're going to be seeing them outside of that time also. You're going to be wanting to have fun with them, and, you know, we're going to go do whatever together. How many golf matches can you play in a week, or play tennis, or whatever, ball, shoot hoop? Maybe two more. Yes? Let me ask you, how would you define the term intimate? How are you using that term? Let me rephrase your question. The question was, do I disciple just those that I feel there's a certain chemistry, I'll rephrase it, a certain chemistry with, a certain click with, I like them, or do I also picking others that maybe I don't see a long-term friendship with, but I feel an obligation to disciple them? That's a great question. And a good question. If you're just getting started in this process of learning to help others individually, you'll probably pick those that are most like yourself. Why? Because you understand them and you click. You have a lot in common. But I would submit to you that if those are the only people that you help, you're limiting yourself to those that you can impact for Christ. And so, one of the things that one of the marks of maturity in Christ is to be able to help others that are not like you. And that just comes with maturity and experience. And so initially, yeah, I'd say find people that you just click with. It makes it fun. It makes it easy. But don't stop there. Go on and grow up in Christ. And as you do, you'll be able to work with others that are much different from you. And you'll find that that's very enjoyable as well. Because they're so different. One more? That's always a killer, too. One more. That's no reason. Okay. Well, we'll shut it down. Thank you for your attention. Let me close for us in prayer. But before I do, let me give you one last comment. As you're helping someone, and as you become the mentor or the coach, the spiritual coach for someone, let me remind you that that does not in any way make you more valuable, more important, special. It's a level playing field at the feet of Jesus. I like this picture. Someone has said, we're all patients in the same hospital. Some of us just checked in earlier than others. But nobody ever checks out. Those of us that checked in earlier, we can point out the treatment rooms to those that check in later. But we're all patients in the same hospital. And so, keep that attitude as you're helping others. You are not God's gift to them in the sense that, sit down, I have something to tell you. You are simply someone who checked into this hospital a little earlier than they did. And by the grace of God, you get a chance to impact their life for Jesus' sake and help them a little along the way, just like someone helped you. So keep that humility and things will go well. in your discipling of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women. I thank you for the potential in this room of lives impacting others who will impact others who will impact others. And we do pray, Lord, that the nations would be reached in our generation, that people from every language, tribe, nation, and people would be standing before the throne, in part because of the people in this room. And Lord, would you give them opportunity not only to win people, but to build them up for your glory. Thank you for this time together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.